Our first reading for this third Sunday of Easter comes from Acts chapter 3. While the lame man who was now healed clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given to the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouths of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not sure if quoting John Updike is a cliche or a complete Updike who. American letters have become such a non-entity in everyday life that the winner of 2 Pulitzer Prizes for fiction requires an introduction. Updike grew up a Lutheran in, and I'm not kidding, Plowville, Pennsylvania. While he would later become an Episcopalian, probably a better spot to get his famous depictions of the dissolution of the WASP, just after college, he was still a Lutheran. And he had searched out a congregation that, quote, nurtured the roots of the faith he had grown up with in Pennsylvania. That congregation, he found, sponsored a religious arts festival with a first prize of $100. When he actually won it, he gave that $100 back to the church. But Updike's entry that won was entitled 7 Stanzas at Easter. And for all of Updike's multitude of personal failures, including becoming an Episcopalian, his poem captures the truth of Easter, especially this gospel text. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The poets seem to get this. Even if pastors and theologians go wobbly, the poets know it. Christian Wiman is a living poet, meaning there's no chance most of you have ever heard of him. But after 10 years of editing the flagship poetry magazine, he came down with cancer and found Jesus in the midst of suffering. He writes about that in his book, My Bright Abyss, but this poem, even though it entails a metaphor that Updike sniffs at, gets to the same point. When the time's toxins have seeped into every cell, and like a salted plot from which all rain, all green are gone, I and life are leached of meaning. Somehow a seed of belief sprouts the instant I acknowledge it. Little, weedy, hardy, would-be greenness, tugged upward by the light, while deep within, roots like talons are taking hold again of this, our only earth. The flesh is important. Resurrection is a taking hold again of this, our only earth. And he is the firstborn from the dead. If you weren't skeptical at that claim, I think I'd call you naive. And the disciples were not easy sells. Thomas demanded to thrust his hand into the side. Today, we see the opposite picture. Jesus appears, and they think he's a ghost. And to correct their perception, Jesus holds out his hands and his feet and says, touch me, see. And they still don't really get it, so he asks, what do you have to eat? And he eats in front of them. So these things, that the Christ suffered and on the third day rose, are the core of the church's proclamation. We recite some version of these things every Sunday. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. That's the center of the creed and the norming story of the Christian faith and life. If that isn't true, we shouldn't care about anything else it says. But it's not as if we have that physical body to touch and see. The story continues that he ascended into heaven. What do we have to touch for this fantastical story of a dead man coming back? Everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That is, of course, what we call the Old Testament. Everything that was revealed in shadow and sign would become reality. Job, knowing that his Redeemer lived, and long after he's dead, in his flesh he would see God. Israel, baptized in the Red Sea and led through the wilderness by God to the Promised Land. The God in the Psalms, who is even down in the pit. All of these were fulfilled, and our minds have been opened to see. His life is the fulfillment of those scriptures that came before, that we can read and know. And his life is the answer to our glaring need. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. If all God had done was accepted us as we are, what we would be is dead. We'd have our years, some shorter, some longer, some tragically nothing. If we proclaimed acceptance in his name, that's what we'd have to accept. But the church proclaims repentance and forgiveness. 70 times 7 for the same sin. The law is deadly real. It put him on that cross. It demanded its due. But he paid it. And you'll never run out of the mercy of Christ. We are not accepted, but are absolved, forgiven. Forgiven so that we might share in his newness of life. All nations, beginning in Jerusalem, streaming into that new Jerusalem. A host in white from every tribe, nation, language, and race. And we know that he is risen because we are witnesses of these things. Those disciples were the first witnesses and the first sent ones, the first apostles. They were the ones that placed fingers in the nail marks and saw him eat. And then they went out and told the world. And we're their heirs. We have their witness in the gospels and the letters that we read. And we share in the very same meal. The word and the sacraments make us witnesses of these things. So that's really the moral of the Easter story. Has it changed us? Are we startled and frightened thinking it's a ghost? Just the ghost in the machine. Do we have joy and marvel at the announcement, but are still disbelieving? I'm spiritual, but I'm not sure about this disciple thing. Or have our minds been open, and are we the witnesses? Do we still hide, like Adam and Eve in the garden, afraid of the cost of our sins? Or do we repent, knowing the cost, but also knowing that they've been forgiven? Do we reject others different than us, or does that witness to grace extend to all nations? And that's not some squishy welcome to make us feel better or superior, but a joining together in his name. Are we courageous enough to make that in his name? Are we willing to follow in the feet of the apostles, picking up our cross and following him? Has Easter changed us? This might be the hardest part of the story. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Easter should change us, and it does. But it only does so with that eschatological gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If God's work had ended at the end of the second article of the Creed, we'd still be lost. When he came to judge the living and the dead, he'd find an awful lot of goats. But we believe in the Holy Spirit, who works through the Holy Christian Church, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of your body, just like his, and the life everlasting. Christ has given us his Spirit, and it is his Spirit dwelling in our hearts that moves us from disbelieving to living. It's that Holy Spirit that gives us the power not only to recognize our redemption, but to lead sanctified lives. That Spirit is that down payment of these things. That Spirit is the witness that moves us, just as he spoke by the prophets and the apostles. He speaks in the lives that we lead. Either our lives are either testimony to a gray fear, lives of flat acceptance, or they are witnesses to the resurrection, lives of repentance and forgiveness, the full spectrum of light. We are sent and clothed in the power from on high. And that same Spirit will see us home to the New Jerusalem, because everything written will be fulfilled. Amen.